Amen. Thank you guys for faithfully leading us as we sing praise each week. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 20 as we're continuing a study through the book of Genesis, Genesis being the very first book of the Bible, and then we're in chapter 20. As you turn there, before we jump into that, you know, as I was spending time in prayer this morning and as we were singing just now, one of the things the Lord kept bringing to my mind, and maybe you guys relate to this in some way, is it can be particularly difficult to not worship God's gifts instead of worshiping God, right? Sometimes, like, our heart and our emotions and our attitudes are caught up in worshiping actually the fruits of knowing God, worshiping the things. And when those things change, it impacts our attitude and our heart and all those things. And I think that can be a subtle thing, but I share that just to say that's something this morning, even as we're singing, the Lord has reminded me that we come together to worship God. We worship Him. He is the giver of all good things. But He is worthy of our worship in all circumstances. And if we tweak that just a little, we get out of whack there. So this morning, as we jump into Genesis 20, just want to set our hearts in that way. There's a phrase I think we've all said. I'll never make that mistake again. Everyone with me? You said that? Okay. It's a dangerous phrase because it's like it's ensuring that we're going to do the same stupid thing again, right? It's almost impossible, it feels like. But we find ourselves there. Oh, I'll never do that again. Why did I do that? That was so foolish. It could apply in so many different situations. As we pick up in chapter 20 here, remember what we just saw last week. Chapter 19 is full of a lot of sin and wickedness, the Lord's punishment, His just punishment and destruction of sin, His merciful rescue of the righteous. And as we read today, on the heels of that, we're going to see Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to see what if you remember a few chapters back is going to sound like a very familiar mistake. So let's read together Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he was staying in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours." Early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all his servants together, and personally told them all these things, and the men were terrified. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You have done these things to me that should never be done. Abimelech also asked Abraham, "What made you do this?" Abraham replied, "I thought, there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'Show your loyalty to me wherever we go and say about me, he's my brother.' Then Abimelech took flocks and herds and male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, 'Look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want.' And he said to Sarah, 'Look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could bear children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So, at the beginning here, we see Abraham leaves what had become his adopted home in a town called Mamre. We saw him there since chapter 13 when him and Lot separated. That's where, from that area, is where he observed the destruction of Sodom that we saw in chapter 19. And now we see him going to this area called Gerar. This is the land of the Philistines. And Abimelech is the king over this area. And as we get here, we see that we also must understand and remember, if we look a little bit ahead, chapter 21, we are on the very eve. We are right on the heels of Isaac being born, of the promised offspring. Remember, it was just a little bit back that the Lord, this promised child to Abraham and Sarah, he said, will be born this time next year, to 100-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah. It's so close. Yet here we see them seemingly put it all in jeopardy. They put it all on the line. And we wonder, how could they be so foolish in their decisions here? Today, one thing we will see very, very clearly is that it is God who protects and fulfills his promises by his power, not by human perfection. His promises are kept and fulfilled by his power, not by human perfection. So the first thing we'll see with this is that humans return to their sin. Humans return to their sin. As I said, the story might sound familiar, and if it does sound familiar, it's because you remember reading this back in chapter 12. A little bit for you, if you haven't heard that part of the story yet, is that in Genesis 12, right after God calls Abraham and gives him this promise that he is going to make him a great nation, that he's going to bless him, that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to bless those who bless him, that he's going to curse those who treat him with contempt, and that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. Right after that, Abraham responds to the Lord's call, and then the next thing we see is that they, because of a famine, him and Sarah go to Egypt, and because of fear of Pharaoh, Abraham tells Sarah, "Hey, say that you're my sister." And the Lord rebukes them, the Lord protects their marriage from it being violated in that. But then here we see the same thing happening. So one thing I want us to kind of see, there's so much beauty when we study God's word and we see the way that the human authors inspired by God compiled these books. And in Genesis, we see a number of these elements. And one, in the whole story of Abraham, we see something we call a chiastic structure, which basically means, like, if we start with A, and then we go to B, and these are different stories, right? And we work our way into the middle here, and then we start working our way out. And they correspond at each spot. So if beginning and end, we see the promise given, and we're going to see the birth of Isaac. And right after that, we see this lie and deception about Sarah. And right before Isaac's birth, we see the same lie. At the beginning, right after the first one, we saw Lot separating from Abram, going to settle in Sodom. Right before this one, we see Sodom destroyed, gracefully rescued by God. In the middle of that, we saw God's the sign of his covenant that God gave to Abraham. He gave him a new name from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. We saw that he promised this. We saw that Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. We saw the sign of circumcision on this covenant that God made with him. So in all these things, we see the way the Lord is working this out. We see the way that he's drawing our attention to this. We are not to be surprised that Abraham is still given to the flesh. We are not to be surprised that Abraham is still returning to the same foolishness. But we should note this. We should see this. As we try to live as followers of Jesus today, we're all very aware. We don't have to be convinced that we find ourselves returning to sin, that we find ourselves committing the same sin that we said, oh, I'll never do that again. I've turned away from that. We do remember the words of Scripture. We see places like Proverbs 26, verse 11, where it's in such beautiful language. The author here tells us, as a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness. All right? That's one way to get the point across, right? We think about something like that, a dog returning to its vomit, and how dumb that is, right? Why would you do that? Yet, with what we know of God, and his grace, and his forgiveness, his love for us, his faithfulness, yet we still return to the same sins. Maybe you're like me, and you consider yourself an expert at recognizing when others around you are fools. Anyone else have that ability? You know, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's someone driving in a lane next to you, that you're quick to spot foolishness all around you, right? But maybe it's a little harder to see your own foolishness, right? It takes a little bit more introspection. It takes a little bit more being still before God and letting the Spirit show us those things in our life where we are returning to those sins. For those of us who struggle with returning to sin, even though we've received His forgiveness, I think there's a couple things we need to remember. One, your perfection will not happen in this earthly life. Okay? It's this work that God begins in us will not be completed until eternity with Him, until the life that is to come. The second part of that is that your sanctification, this process of God taking us and shaping us in His likeness, of God working out our salvation in us, your sanctification is by God's power, not by your power. So there's a lot of things that masquerade as Christianity. There's a lot of things that books that are published and voices that we find all around us on TV and internet and radio and everywhere around us that will tell us some version of a Christianity that is really a self-help book, right? It's really how you make yourself better, how you live your best life, how you create a better version of yourself, and you will fail every single time. You might create some good habit. You might make yourself look better to others, but you cannot do that work. It's only by the power of God in you. So, as we see this propensity we have to return to our sin, we see it here. We see the state it leaves us in. Abraham's deception has his wife Sarah, the wife of the covenant God has made here, in another man's house. The purity of their marriage, which is essential for the fulfillment of God's promise to make Abraham the father of a great nation, the father of offspring that are as numerous as the stars of the sky and cannot be counted, is at risk. So where do we go from here? What happens from here? Is God shaken? Is his promise at risk? Well, the next thing we see is that God graciously intervenes. God graciously intervenes. God literally throws himself into this situation. His promise will not be compromised. His promise will never be left to rely on humans. Our sin can have consequences, can affect us, but our sin will never change the will of God. Our sin will never keep God's promises from being worked out according to his great will. That's by his power. It does not rely on us. Verse 3, we see how God intervenes here. It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now we see a lot of, to us, very startling things happening here, right? We're very startled, not just by the fact that she's a married woman, but by the fact that this is a king that is watching, right? Anyone who enters the land who is pleasing to his eyes, he's going to take, okay? And we also remember here, this is a pagan king. This is not an example of morality. But we do see, what we will see in his response here, there is a respect for marriage, even among that. But we see by God's intervention, Abimelech has not slept with her. He's not approached her. So he defends himself, right? He claims that he is innocent. He says, I have a clear conscience and clean hands. You see what God says in response. There in verse 6, God said to him, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. So God acknowledges his innocence in this. Of intention, of his actions here. He acknowledges that Abimelech did not know that she was married. And we also have this somewhat bizarre. It was bizarre the first time we saw it in chapter 12 when Sarah was a 65-year-old woman. And it's bizarre now that she is a 90-year-old woman. It's like unusual, right? We don't really have an answer in that. we don't know if she's been rejuvenated as God is working in her to bear a child still when she's way past the childbearing age. It's interesting, right? As we see that happening, as we see that God has acknowledged Abimelech's clear conscience here, he says, I have kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. His promise is so important, and he is working to keep and fulfill his promise that he intervenes to keep this sin from occurring. When Abraham acts a fool, he steps in and says, this will not be compromised. Humans cannot derail what I have determined to do. So when we are foolish, don't give yourself too much credit, okay? You can't shake God's plans. Your mistakes are not going to derail what he has determined to do. Sometimes we can become like paralyzed or crippled in our own self. We can realize our mistake, we can realize our sin, and because we have too high of a view of ourselves and too small of a view of God, we're unable to move forward. Because we're thinking more about ourselves. When we realize sin in our life, let your thoughts be mostly on God and his gracious forgiveness. Let your thoughts be mostly on how big he is and how small you are as you pursue after him, okay? He doesn't rely on you. He's chosen to bring you into his plans and let you be a part of it and use you for his glory. But your foolishness will not change what he is going to accomplish. So, on the heels of this, God gives Abimelech some instructions here on what he is to do. He tells him to return Sarah to Abraham and to receive prayer from Abraham. You know, as we think about how God shows up in this scenario, how God intervenes. It's this divine intervention, right? We think about this word intervention, right? And there's maybe a couple of different scenarios we think about that word. One is maybe we think about, and whether it's through things we've walked with maybe loved ones through, or maybe it's something we've seen from afar or just seen on TV or something like that. We think about that there's times where that phrase intervention is used in helping someone to realize and to seek help from like an addictive behavior. Think about things like that. Often it's a person that's aware of their sin but feels helpless to escape that. But there's another time where that's very poignant as well. When someone is ignorant of the danger of a mistake they don't realize they have made. Or they're ignorant just of danger in a scenario they're in. They don't know that it's there. Think about if you were sitting by the window in your home and you look out and you see across the street, you see your neighbor's home, and in the first floor windows, the lights are on and the curtains are open, and you can see that your neighbors are sitting there in their living room. And then you look up, and from the roof of their house, you see smoke coming out of the house. You see a fire in the roof on the top floor. And down low, you see them content and happy and ignorant of the dire danger that they're in, right? Every one of us would run to intervene. We wouldn't care about being polite. We wouldn't care about them accepting us in. We're going to be doing anything we can to get their attention so that they leave the home, right? Because they are in danger and do not know it. God here intervenes because Abimelech is in danger and does not know it. He intervenes. He throws himself into this situation to tell him he is going to die if he doesn't respond and fix this situation. Is this not the whole redemptive story of the Bible? That every one of us who's born on this earth, apart from Jesus, was born into a sinful flesh and is destined for hell, is destined for eternal punishment for our sin. And apart from God showing us that, we are ignorant of it. We don't know what our behavior has caused. But God, throws himself into the situation. God intervenes by his grace. God, as he's doing right here through the story of Abraham and the covenant he has made with him, the promises he has made with him, his son Isaac, he's establishing the nation of Israel. He's establishing his chosen people that he's going to fulfill his covenant through. And he's working towards, in all of this, Jesus who will come, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, that redemption will be possible, that sinners can be brought from death to life. He's doing this good work. He's intervening by his power. The first thing God did here was confront Abimelech about his wrong. And let me ask each of us, is the Holy Spirit confronting you, showing your sin in your life? And maybe everyone around you believes otherwise, but maybe you have never been convicted of the sin in your life and realized, admitted that there is nothing in yourself that you can do to find forgiveness of your sin. And you have never trusted in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus to wash away your sin, all by his grace, access through faith alone in Christ alone. If that's you, then that's right here in the middle of the message. That's your invitation today, is to call out to him for salvation. For those of us who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. As we sin, one of the marks of being in Christ is that we cannot repeatedly sin without feeling the conviction of that sin from the Holy Spirit. He's showing us that. Are we returning to it? Or are we focusing on his grace, his goodness, salvation he has given us, and seeking to walk in that sanctification, knowing we won't be perfected in this life, but pursuing after him? What we'll see now is how Abimelech responds to this intervention from the Lord. We see that human actions reveal our fears. Okay, so we've seen that humans return to sin. We've seen God's gracious intervention. Now we're going to see how the responses play out here, right? So we see human actions reveal our fears. Let's think about a couple situations. Let's think about how you might respond to something like this. It is pitch dark outside, but you're still awake, and all of the electricity, all of the light goes out in your home. For some of you, that would have pretty much no effect. You're like, okay, it'll come back on eventually. For some of you, you might literally lose your mind because dark is not your friend, okay? And you might have a fear of the dark, right? And we think about that, right? Sometimes fear isn't based on a real tangible danger. It's based on something we are uncomfortable with. Let's think about a different scenario. Let's say you are driving in peak traffic on I-15 through the heart of the valley, and you get a flat tire on your driver's side of the car, and you pull over onto the right shoulder, and you determine that you're not going to get out and change a flat tire on the driver's side of the car with cars rushing by. Well, that's a pretty wise fear, right? Because there's cars going 75 and 80 miles an hour 2 feet from where you would be changing that tire, right? It reveals a fear that is based on a real danger. We realize that a lot of things in that, right? We realize that we have fears in so many different areas. Another aspect is maybe you realize you're going to have to disappoint someone's expectations of you. And some of you, that might not be a second thought. You're very okay. You're able to like make that decision. For some of you, that might be one of those just almost crippling things because of your desire for others to be pleased and satisfied with you. It reveals a fear of how humans view you, right? As we all think about these things, right, we think about the fears we deal with. We think about fears that are good and based on reality. We think about fears that might just be a little more quirky or something like that. And we all have things like that. But as we see how both Abimelech and Abraham respond to this situation, we're going to see two particular types of fear. And I would argue that every human is living in one of these two. Okay, we see first a fear of God, a fear of God. We see in verse 8 that Abimelech responded urgently. It tells us early in the morning he got up, called all his servants together, and personally told them everything, that all these things that God just told him in a dream, he tells to all his people, and the men were terrified. So this pagan king heard from the Lord and demonstrated tremendous fear of God. And when we say fear of God, that is normally spoken of in a positive manner, that we are to live with fear of God, like that we are to live with respecting and understanding who God is and his power and his authority. And we see that from Abimelech here. He's leading everyone under his power to the fear of the Lord. So even as God here is working to establish his people, Israelites, he's demonstrating also his grace to this pagan Gentile king. Seems like that's something we'll see more of as we keep going throughout Scripture, right? He immediately confronted Abraham about this situation. We see in verses 9 and 10. So, we see Abimelech responded with fear of God. Let's see how Abraham responds. So we saw the fear of God. Now we're going to see fear of man. So these are the two categories, fear of God or fear of man. Abraham's response, starting in verse 11, is to justify, explain away what he has done. He said, I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. So he's motivated by fear for his own life, but he is comfortable with putting his wife into this situation. Like, so we see what is very, very like sinful against God, right? And he says, there's no way there's any fear of God in this place. Yet in this whole story, the one who exhibits the greatest fear of God is the pagan king, not Abraham. Abraham believed that he knew what was best, that he knew the hearts of these people, and that he would act in the way that is in his best interest to protect himself. And as we get to look at it from this perspective, as pages in the Bible, knowing the whole story, we get to say, look at all these things God's done to prove how powerful he is. And yet you're afraid of this man, so you deceive and put the promise at risk. But we know how often we do the same, right? But he continues to seek to justify his actions, to say, well, it wasn't really a lie because she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not my mother. Okay, and so another note we need to make here. In Leviticus 18, in the law, the marrying of a sister will be forbidden, but this is prior to the law coming in that, okay? And just the practical nature of the beginning of creation, as we're finding in Genesis, is that procreation to a certain time required, right, intermarriage in some ways. But, so we see him making this excuse here. It's the classic example, right? We find a way to sell something that to us is technically not an outright lie, but is deceptive in our hearts. Kids do it by crossing their fingers behind their back, right? And then they can say anything they want, okay? The contrast here, though, between these two responses is pretty clear. We either fear God or we fear man. If our fear is of man, if our fear is of people and their views of us, if our fear is of how they could harm us, how they could cause us difficulty, then our decisions will be made based on that. And who are we serving in that scenario? We're serving ourselves. We're looking out for our interests because we fear others. But if we're living out of a fear of God, if that is the prevalent guiding force in our life, then there's a lot of dangers that the world can put on us that we are not to fear. Those dangers might be very, very real physical dangers, but they are not a cause of fear if we're pursuing the Lord, right? There are many, many believers over the millennium who have given their life in the face of persecution, who have been killed, or giving an opportunity to deny Christ and refuse to, and met their immediate death because of that. That's only possible if their fear is of God, not of man. Does this fear of God show up in your life? Does it show up in a life that is consumed with a desire to honor Him? In what corners of your heart is a fear of man hiding out? What places do you see yourself given to that and guided by that? As we consider that, as we see those immediate responses, we're going to now see that God brings reconciliation. God brings reconciliation. We see in verse 14 where Abimelech, it says he took flocks and herds, male and female slaves, land to settle. And this super extravagant gift of 1,000 pieces of silver. So, at this time, for an average laborer, a monthly wage was one half of a piece of silver. So, in a year, for a laborer, 6 pieces of silver. So, 1,000 pieces or shekels of silver is extremely extravagant. And it says, then Abraham prayed, this is in verse 17, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could bear children. And then it tells us, for the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in his household. So God told him earlier to go to Abraham, called him a prophet, and told him to seek prayer from him. Okay? So here we see Abraham praying for him. Abraham's interceding on his behalf. Remember at the beginning of chapter 18 when the Lord comes to Abraham and he tells him that he is going to look to check out the sin in Sodom as he's going to destroy it because of their wickedness. Abraham intercedes on the behalf. He said, you know, if there's 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous people there, will you spare the city? And the Lord says he will. As we know, there were not 10 righteous people there, but the Lord did spare the righteous who were there. We saw that Lot and his daughters were brought out, that they were graciously rescued from the destruction there. But we saw Abraham pleading, interceding to the Lord, and the Lord listened, responded to him. We see here that it's by his prayer that he's pleading for healing of Abimelech's household, and the Lord responds. This is a fulfillment of that promise that was initially given in Genesis 12:3, where the Lord says to him, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. So Abimelech had treated had Sarah with contempt by bringing him into his household. And Abimelech was brought under a curse. But when he repented of that, he sought Abraham's prayer. He sought to reconcile in this, and Abraham prayed for him. And because he had blessed Abraham, the Lord blessed him. The Lord restored him in his household. Abraham's prayer here for this Gentile outside the Lord's covenant also points us to Jesus. In Romans 8:34, it says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. That our Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf to the Father. God has intervened by sending Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for each of our sins. That by no works of our own we can receive redemption, reconciliation. That we, by our sin, made ourselves enemies of God. But by His grace, He seeks to reconcile us, to make what is a broken relationship restored and whole in Him. And as we draw to a close today, what is your relationship to God? When you approach God, is it as Lord, as Savior, as your Redeemer, as the one who did what you could not ever do on your own and washed away the penalty of your sins? Or is it as I think some people approach God as more of a partner. That he's working for your good and you're contributing what you can, and in the end he's going to see what you've done and he's going to add what he can do and he's going to make it all okay. That's not the gospel of the Bible. The Bible tells us our good works are like filthy rags. They're not going to get it done. But it's all done by Him. Trust in Him today. Call on Him for salvation. Maybe you're in Christ, but you're avoiding the Lord's intervention on your repeated sins. Maybe you're harboring that and letting it stay around. Repent of that today. Turn from that. Don't be comfortable with repeated sin in your life. Maybe you have sin in your life that reflects a fear of man rather than God. Turn from that. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our good and gracious King. Lord, none of us have to be convinced of our sin, of our brokenness. We might be good at putting on a good face to those around us, but in our hearts we know who we are. Lord, those of us who are in you, we rejoice in you, in your saving grace, which is our only hope. It's our living hope. It's our salvation. But Lord, I know there's someone here in this word today who has not yet received the gift of your salvation. Lord, by your Spirit, convict them of their sins and show them life that is available in you alone. Lord, Lord, let us be guided by your Spirit this week. Father God, we thank you for the saving grace that comes through our Lord Jesus. Lord, let us respond in faith. Let us walk in obedience to you, trusting in your power above all else. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.